We turn to John chapter 17 once again. And as we began the looking at this section, verses 1 to 5, John 17 verses 1 to 5, we've called this section, these five verses, the ultimate prayer. I said this morning that I'm using it in a way of application, prototype prayer, lessons to learn regarding prayer. And this morning we looked at some of verse 1. We noticed 3 points. First of all, that prayer is words. And we got that from the first part. These words spake Jesus. Then secondly, prayer is looking to God. And it says that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And then thirdly, prayer necessitates a paternal relationship to God. In other words, God must be our Father if we are to pray truly. So let's read verses 1 to 5 and then we'll continue on with our thoughts in this passage. John 17 and verses 1 to 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. We continue on in verse 1 with our fourth point. Prayer realizes the principle of God's timing in all things. And we get that from the phrase, the hour is come. In other words, and by way of application, we don't panic in prayer. This was not the Lord Jesus panicking because of what was coming upon him. No, in his prayer, he realizes that this is all the plan and purpose of God. Prayer strengthens us. Prayer gives us courage. And it makes us realize as we bow before God that God is in control. And it's all his timing. But also, prayer does not seek to change God, but to submit and to conform to his plans and purposes. In other words, the hour is come, and therefore God, as we said, is in control. His plans, his purposes, his timing, his way. In fact, even in the Old Testament reading in Leviticus 16 at the end, again we had that idea that he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So prayer, as someone has once said, prayer does not seek to get man's will done in heaven, but seeks God's will to be done on earth. So even as we prayed at the beginning of our meeting, that God's will be done, even with reference to the upcoming referendum next month in this country. This concept of the hour is repeated all the way through John. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples of that. Back in chapter 7 and verse 30, we read, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. In chapter 8 and verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. In chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In verse 27 of the same chapter, the Lord Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour? And we also have chapter 13, verse 1, and chapter 16, verse 32, and other examples as well. So prayer realizes the principle of God's timing and God's purposes in all things, so that we don't complain about providence. Let's even apply it to now. We don't complain that, you know, there's not more with us. We long for that. But we realize in the providence of God, this is where God has us. And God has his purpose for that. And I find it easier to preach that than to practice that. But that is the truth, isn't it? We must rest in God's providence where we are and enjoy the fact that God is in control. His timing done his way and according to his plan and purpose. That's the peace of prayer, isn't it? So the Lord Jesus, even as he's now facing imminently the cross, within a very short space of time, he would be crucified on the cross. And yet he is comforted in this knowledge that this is God's time. This is God's hour to glorify himself and to glorify Christ and save his people. So prayer realizes the principle of God's timing in all things. But then fifthly, prayer seeks the glory of God above everything else. Prayer seeks the glory of God above all else. At the end of verse 1, the Lord Jesus prays, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see the order there. It's glorifying the Son for the exact purpose that the Son of God may glorify the Father. We have a wonderful example of this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Just turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Prayer seeking the glory of God above everything else. And in chapter 4 of Acts, and we've been in Acts quite a while now on Friday evenings, but in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish leadership, command Peter not to preach the word. And in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, or unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So this is not just one prayer, but the prayer of the heart of all the disciples. With one accord said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, quoting verse 2, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Why? Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now here's a really important question based upon what we've just read. Often we ask the question, why do we not feel the power of God like is experienced at the end of that last verse, verse 31? And the answer is tied in with the heading. Prayer seeks the glory of God above all else. It's really only when we as God's people truly, genuinely, and supremely seek the glory of God with one voice, with one purpose, that we will see such blessing. The problem is we're so taken up, aren't we, with our own concerns, our own problems, that we're not really coming together as we ought, as we should, for the purpose of advancing the glory of God, advancing the kingdom of God, seeking God's glory. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, back in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ is approaching Calvary. But what's paramount in his mind, what's chief in his concern, is that God will be glorified through him. And that's what we're to hold above all else, the glory of God, seeking the glory of God. As the question one in the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So prayer seeks the glory of God above all else. And then sixthly, prayer recognizes the sovereignty of God in salvation. That's verse 2. So back to John 17, verse 2. Quite often, the Arminian will say to us, well, if God is sovereign, why pray? It's actually the other way around. If God is not sovereign, why pray? Do you get the difference? In other words, if the Arminian is consistent, he would not pray. He would just be, and some Arminians are consistent, because they don't put the emphasis on prayer. They put the emphasis on their ingenuity, on their wisdom. We pray because we believe God is sovereign. We believe in a God who can change the hardest heart. So if in our New Testament reading in Matthew 22, that was, as we said about church tradition, that was Saul of Tarsus. Here's one who came to the Lord Jesus, tempting him, and yet in the process of time, the same one that he tempted would be the one who would sovereignly change him from being a tempter of God to being a servant of God. So prayer recognizes the sovereignty of God in salvation. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. What a wonderful comfort. Here we have the Savior going to the cross, and he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Christ was not a weak victim. Christ was in total control. We see that in the garden, don't we? When they come and the question is, whom do you seek? And when the answer is given, he says, I am he. And they all what? Fell backwards. At every moment, he was sovereign. At every moment, he had power over all flesh. In fact, the greatest thing about the cross is this, or one of the greatest things about the cross, is that at any moment, Jesus could have come down from the cross. It was not the nails that held him. It was not men that held him. He willingly, he chose to suffer for us. And every moment he hung on the cross, every moment was his choice to be on the cross. Because as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Why? Why did God give him power over all flesh? That he should give eternal life to as many. In other words, to the exact number, to the number of the elect, as thou hast given him. Prayer recognizes the sovereignty of God in salvation. Christ recognized this. That's why back in chapter 6 and verse 37, John chapter 6 and verse 37, we read these words, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." The exact number, no more, no less. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The sovereignty of God in salvation. So prayer is in perfect, consistent harmony with the sovereignty of God. In fact, the more we believe in the sovereignty of God, the more we should pray. The doctrine of God's sovereignty should drive us to our knees and cause us to seek him in prayer. Seven. Prayer recognizes that the very essence of eternal life is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Prayer recognizes that the very essence of eternal life, in other words, what eternal life is, what it's made up of, it's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's why we teach and preach, don't we? That eternal life, eternal life is not something we have to wait for. It's not something we have to vainly hope for. It's something we possess now, this moment, because we know God. Or rather, God knows us. So 1 John 4 verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He that knoweth God heareth us. How do you know? Let's ask a question. A question of evaluation. How do we know if we know God? Do we know it by mystical experience? Do we know it by guesswork? How we feel? No. 1 John 4, verse 6 gives us the answer. He that knoweth God heareth us. What is my relationship to the Word of God? What is my relationship to the Word of God? Do I willingly hear God's Word? So if I'm responsive to the Word, if the Word is precious to me, if I obey the Word, if I follow the Word, then I am of God. So prayer recognizes that the very essence of eternal life is a relationship or knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul in Philippians 3, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 10, says this, "And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung." Why? "That I may win Christ." Verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now I want to tie in this point with the previous point, because I was a bit conscious as I was coming to these few verses. There is different thoughts. It's much easier to preach one thought, which is the desirable form of a sermon, to be honest. But there is a connecting thought here. Because When we know God as he is revealed, we know he is sovereign, and we seek his glory above all else. That ties all those three thoughts in together. And even the first one we looked at, God's timing. We know God. Salvation, eternal life, is knowing him, knowing Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew 11 with me to illustrate this point. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. The Lord Jesus, in this wonderful gospel invitation, Matthew 11 verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now look at this phrase. "Learn of me." That's the key phrase there. Verse 29. "Learn of me." Salvation is getting to know and to learn Jesus Christ. It's getting to know him. That is what eternal life is. That's why going to heaven is only precious, because I will know him more. I will learn of him more. I will develop, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Heaven is going to be that developing knowledge throughout eternity of him. So prayer recognizes that the very essence of eternal life is a relationship with God through, and listen, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Eighthly, prayer prioritizes the will and work of God in our lives. Prayer prioritizes the will and work of God in our lives. Chapter 17, back in our text, in verse 4. The Lord Jesus could say, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Listen, as a Christian, do you want to die well? Do you want to die well? The way to die well is to be able to some degree to say that you've done the work that God has called you to. That is the way to die well. And in fact, we should live our lives. To live as a Christian is to live constantly in the context of your last day. The world and its gospel is living for the moment, living for the here and now, living for how they feel. The Christian lives in the direct context, that ruling principle that one day we're going to die. And Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth," or because of this, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Live your life in view of eternity. Live your life in the direct context of your last day. Live every day as if it was your last day. The Lord Jesus could say in chapter 4, verse 34 of John, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." We're here because of the will of God. We're here because this is part of doing God's will, to meet together as his people. And we're not ruled by our feelings like the world, and even many in the church. There's a lot of Christian churches who don't even have Lord's Day evening services, because they're ruled by how they feel. We feel we just need one service. Well, if our meat is through the will of the Father, if we love to do His will, if we long to obey Him, so that when we get to our end, the end of our lives, we don't look back. Not that we won't look back with some regrets, of course we will. But that we won't look back at the end of our lives filled with regrets. So may God grant each one of us that we will be able to some degree to say these things. Of course, none of us can say it as Christ said it, because Christ never failed to glorify the Father on earth. He never failed in one part of His work that God had given Him to do. And then lastly, prayer seeks the glorious fellowship of the Father. Prayer seeks the glorious fellowship of the Father. Verse 5. Again, this applies to Christ in a very unique way. In a very unique way, it applies to Jesus alone. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is speaking of Christ's essential glory with the Father. He's looking to return to the Father. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was fulfilled. Fulfilled for Him. But listen, in prayer, we're seeking fellowship with God. We're seeking to be lifted above the mundane and the emptiness of this world. The emptiness of this world. We're seeking something greater. We're seeking a greater life to come. And that greater life is sourced in and realized in fellowship with God. Basking, literally basking in the glory of God. How much do we long for this? How much do we long for this? How much has my heart been removed from this earth to the glory of heaven? How much do I long for that fellowship? How much do I long to be with God? Paul could say, to depart, to be with Christ, is what? Far better. Far better. In this world. For he who loves his life in this world will lose it. Prayer seeks the glorious fellowship of the Father. We see, as we close, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Just close with these words. Because just in case you think I was being wrong in applying this verse in our text to ourselves. Well, John does that exact thing in 1 John 1 verses 1 to 4. He connects the essential glory of Jesus Christ with our fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's exactly what he does. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. In other words, the essential glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for the life was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested, shown to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Do you see what the Apostle John is doing here? He is bringing the doctrine of the essential glory of God the Father and God the Son into the direct context of our fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. These things are all interlinked. The glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the people of God with the Father, with the Son, and with one another, all of these things are linked in together. So that as the Lord Jesus Christ prays, as he will go on to pray from verse 6, in praying for us, he is saying that this glory is ours by faith. There's a glory ahead. There's a glory ahead. So that just, I'm going to sing in a few moments from Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. Just as Christ returned to glory, it says in Psalm 68 that he's led captives in his train. We are following him. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, so that you may be where I am. And may God bless his word to our souls. Let's sing the words of that psalm, Psalm 24, and verses 7 to 10. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. This is Christ returning to glory after the victory of the cross. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this, in that same Lord that great in might and strong in battle is. Psalm 24, will stand to sing verses 7 to 10. Let's stand.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. Of glory enter may. But to what glory is the King? King of glory is the King of glory.
Father, we do pray for that we would know and understand the implications of prayer. That, Lord, we would see that prayer understands God's timing, God's sovereignty, God's plans, God's glory, God's work in our lives and working for Him. And that we would above all seek that glorious fellowship of the Father and of the Son. Father, we thank You for this prayer of the Lord Jesus that becomes for us a great example of what it is to truly seek the face of God and to live in the light of the glory of God. Father, help us. Forgive us, Lord, for our coldness. Help us, O God, to seek Thee in prayer, to be a people of prayer. We give Thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.